Morning. I want to begin by saying it's nice to be home and say thank you to the congregation here because you guys helped me to go to Tahoe Family Encampment, which is a work of the Church of Christ in a lot of areas. Church of Christ gathered at Tahoe once a year to be built up and encouraged and strengthened. And I have been teaching a class there the last 3 years, and you guys helped me go. And thank you for that. It's been a great blessing. A lot of you have asked me about how it went, so thank you. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been kind of studying the book of Ephesians on and off for quite a while now when I've been speaking. And we're going to do the first six verses today, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin by just talking about a story about when Dara and I first got married. We'd been married for about 2 months, 3 months. And we had moved from Turlock, California to San Jose, California. I was going to be finishing my degree. And we moved on that morning. On that afternoon, we drove back through the Bay Area, back through the Central Valley, back into the Sierra Nevadas. And we were going to be going camping with our church family. And we were up there at about 10,000 feet. I think our campsite was actually about 9,000 feet. It's really high elevation. Really going to be a lot of fun, really excited about it. Our first camping trip as a married couple, been married about 2.5, 3 months at this point. And we had gone to this caldera, which in case you don't know, a caldera is a lake that is formed when a volcano has sunk in and water's filled in. Kind of like a crater lake might be a caldera, I'm not sure. Anyways, you guys are saying it is. All right, okay, so good stuff. So we went up to this caldera, and the elevation at that place was about 10,000 feet. It was middle of July. And if I'd have dropped down about 1,500, 2,000 feet, it'd have been 95, 100 degrees. But at this elevation, it was still cold. There was still snow packed around the caldera and beautiful. We had a great time fishing and goofing off. And we were going to go back to the cars. And there was about 10 or 15 of us, and we were heading back. And there was this trail that broke off the main trail. And I'm like, oh, I can take that trail, and it'll be a shortcut, and I was going to beat everyone to the cars. So I decided on my own, I'm going to go down this trail. And so I took off, and I left everybody behind. And as I started going down this trail, the trail started narrowing, and pretty soon the trail had disappeared. And I was left on the edge of a canyon, which was very scary, and trying to go up this rock. They had, you know what shale is, that rock that kind of just almost crumbles as you try to grab a hold of it? And the trail going backwards has now gotten a little bit scary too. So I was left in a situation where I honestly was starting to become a little fearful for my life. And I determined at that point the best path for me, the best trail for me, given these three options, which I didn't like any of them, was to try to go up the face of this rock. And so I'm trying to climb the face of it, and I'm on all fours, and the ground is literally coming out as I put my hand on the ground. It's coming out as I try to grab a hold. There was occasionally a little small plant, and I'd try to grab it, but the ground was so giving, it would just come out with me. And so eventually I get to the top of this, where I meet back up at the main trail, and I go back to the cars. And by this point, my mind, everyone should have been back, because I had not taken a shortcut, but a much longer trip. So I get there, and I sit, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and no one comes. So then I decide, I'm going to backtrack, I'm going to go down the main trail this time, play it a little safer. And when I get down there, I see a couple of my friends. They're down in the canyon, they're looking for my body, because they were quite certain that I had fallen to my death. Staying to a trail, staying on a path, it's an important thing, isn't it? It can get you in a lot of trouble when you decide on your own, I'm going to take this path, I'm going to go this direction, and we decide to abandon the path that is laid out before us. Footprints are a good thing, aren't they? I would have loved to have seen some footprints as I was going down. I remember another time when we went to Mount Bachelor a couple of years ago, a number of us from the church here, and I decided to follow these guys who were a little more snow savvy than myself. We went up to the top of this one hill, and we were going to cut across. I believe Kaleo was with me, and I don't think Dustin was, but we were going to cut across, and we were going to go down a great trail. It was going to be awesome. Somehow along the trail, along this path, all of us got separated from each other. And I got to a point where I was way above my head, and I was out of the snow. I mean, I was way off a trail, and I didn't know where to go. There was no path. There was no trail. It was just untouched snow all around me. So I tried snowboarding down, and I was making no progress. I was getting nowhere. And I found myself getting a little panicky, to be honest. I was scared. I couldn't find anybody. I started saying, hey, is anybody out there? Nothing. could hear nothing. I would have loved to have seen a footprint. I would love to have known that somebody walked by here just a little while ago, and if I follow this footprint, I'll be okay. But there was no footprints. There was no path. There was nothing for me to follow. Can you imagine a situation similar to this, or perhaps you're on a path, you're walking with your guide, and you stop for a moment, and you say, I'll catch up, and so your guide leaves you. And then you start realizing, I don't know where anybody is, and I can't find any footprints, I can't find any path, any trail, and so you start to get a little nervous, a little scared, and then you're starting to panic, but then you come across what you know was your guide's footprint. You know that he knew the way, you know that he knew how to get there. Are you going to feel better when you see that footprint? When you know that this, all I have to do is follow this path, and I'm going to be okay. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a footprint to follow. He gives us a path to walk down. I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, therefore, be imitators. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 32, you'll see this. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it's kind of unfortunate that chapter 5 seems like we're picking up a new thought, because we're not. Paul says, with those things in mind, with the kindness, the forgiveness, the compassion of God in mind, he says, therefore, imitate God. Be imitators of God. And the Greek word there literally means to mimic something, to mimic someone. Caden read for me Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. I'm going to read it one more time. It says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, your Lord God, am holy. God told the people, copy me, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. And Paul's kind of using the same idea here. They were commanded to mimic God. I want to ask a question. Can you mimic someone you don't know? Can you mimic someone you don't spend time with, you don't study? We'll come back to that in a little bit. So we need to walk in love as Christ walked in love. Again, look at what he says in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we need to mimic God because we're His children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. My sons mimic me. And I love it when they do sometimes. Other times I'm like, oh, I was a bad example. It's like, oh, don't do that, son. My wife will look at me sometimes at the dinner table and say, you see why they're doing that? And you're like, okay, not a good... But my sons mimic me. They imitate me, whether for good or bad. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad, they'll mimic me. At the end of the lesson, I'll walk to the back and they'll walk back with me. I love that. When I'm doing the good things that I should be doing and they're mimicking me, I love that. But they also mimic the bad things I do. We've all heard that phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When you imitate someone, you usually do it because you're impressed with them. You're impressed with them, you're impressed with their product, you're impressed with something they've done. Imitation shows that they impressed you somehow. You ever think about imitation vanilla? Not the real thing, but it's not too bad, right? Vanilla's a good thing to imitate. We like vanilla. Imitation chocolate, don't know if they make it, but that'd be a good thing too. You'll never see a market, you can mark my words for this, you will never see a market for imitation liver. There's a reason. Add a little bit of this. No one wants that. There's probably, I'm going to say probably, Don Rule would probably like imitation liver. There's probably not going to be a real big market for imitation liver because it's not something the majority of people are impressed with. When you imitate someone, when you imitate something, it's because it's something good. It's something impressive. It's something that has impacted you somehow. So we're told to imitate, be imitators of God. We're told to mimic God as we walk in love. Look at verse 2. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, walk in love. The Christian walk, the Christian path, the Christian footprint is to be in love. That's the path we're to walk on. It's not complaining, it's not grumbling, it's not bitterness, it's not wrath and clamor, and those things we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That's not the path of a Christian. A Christian path is a loving path. Verse 32, Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is the kind of path we're to walk. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. That's the path we're supposed to walk. That's the thing we're supposed to imitate. We're to be imitators of God in our expression of love. And I want to talk about what that means for a second. It's not enough just to say I love you, to act, you know. We have to express love to those around us. We need to express it. You know, we shouldn't wait and look for others to show love to us first. We shouldn't keep track of how much they've loved us in the past, of how good we've been to them and how bad they've been to us. We shouldn't keep track of those things. When we were at Tahoe, one of the lessons that was brought to us was on husbands and wives. And the speaker was talking about how husbands and wives fall into the trap of keeping record. You know, it's like, you know, the wife thinks, well, I got up, I cleaned the kitchen, 5 points. I prepared lunch for the children, 10 points. I prepared dinner. My husband's picky, 15 points. I did the dishes, and the husband comes home, and he sits on the couch, and she says, he went to work. That's 5 points. So she's counting the track. I got 55 points, and he's got 5. The husband goes to work, and he thinks, well, I got up, I fought traffic, I had to deal with my boss, I had to deal with the hardships at work. I came home, I helped fix the toilet, I got 55 points. What has she done all day? She sat at home and did one thing. She has 5 points. You see, we all are tracking our points, don't we? Well, I treated that sister in Christ right. I treated her correct. I treated her how I was supposed to. She didn't treat me that way. I got 25 points. She's got 0. We need to not keep track of points. We need to love. We need to express our love. Isn't it a good thing? Let me just kind of go on that. Isn't it a good thing that God and Christ are not tracking points? What is their points? What are our points? If we're going to really try tracking points, we're going to tell God, then you can track points, God. Even as God in Christ forgave us. How is He going to forgive us like we forgive other people? How is He going to love us? We need to be careful that we are not waiting for someone to love us first. We need to be careful that we're not tracking our own good deeds. We can't just speak about our love. We have to live our love. We have to make love an unconditional part of our life. It can't be based on how we feel about a brother or how we feel about a sister. It can't be based on our emotions. Our love in the Bible is unconditional. It's not emotion-based. That's why Jesus can tell us to love your enemies. You don't have to like them. You may not have an emotional attachment for them, but you better love them. Because love goes beyond agape love, which we've heard that phrase before, right? Agape love goes beyond conditions, goes beyond situations and circumstances. It goes beyond those things. And we should be very glad it does. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. We need to be thankful that God's love was expressed to us even while we were His enemies. Let's pick up in verse 3. So we've talked it. So he opens up in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, dealing with imitating the love of God. And I want you to notice that in verses 3 through 5, he's going to now talk about, actually going down to verse 3 through 6, he's going to actually talk about sexual sins. And I wanted you to be thinking about this question. Why is he going to be talking about sexual sins right in connection with loving God and imitating God's love? What do the two have to do with each other? So I want to be thinking about that. And walking the love of Christ and walking the path of Christ means that we're going to avoid some of these things. Notice what he says in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If we're following Christ's footprints, we will not go down these paths. If we're following Christ's path, we're not going to go down them. Why not? Real simple, because Christ did not go down those paths. We're not going to be led down that path because those are not where His footprints are. That's not the path He's laid out before us. If we're following that path, it's because you were like I was earlier in the story, and you thought you knew better. And you thought, I'll take the shortcut, I'll make my own way, and I'll be back at the car just fine. And you risk a serious fall when you do that. Christ did not walk that path. In fact, notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. They shouldn't even be something that, I mean, they are so foreign to your walk, they're just something you don't even talk about. Because it's not something you do. It's not something that you should have any hand in, any part in. It's not something you do. So let's talk about the words that he uses here. So he's going to talk about the path of sexual immorality. But sexual immorality, the path of sexual immorality, the word there, porneia, we get the word pornography from. Abraham Lincoln, again, not the president, made this, he defined it this way. It is a broad term signifying general sexual immorality, but especially adultery and intercourse with prostitutes. Now remember the city of Ephesus, who they're writing to, they had cult prostitutes. In the thousands, perhaps. Cult prostitution was a part of their life, and Paul is telling them that Christians have no part in this. Not just intercourse with prostitutes, but adultery. We have no part in this. That's not a Christian path. Then he adds to it. He says, in all impurity, Christians don't walk the path of impurity. We don't go down it. We don't put our foot on it. The path of impurity, the word impurity was defined in this way. Unclean in thought and life. In what you think and in how you live. Unclean in those things. One man defined it this way. Filthy. Referring to decaying bodies in a tomb. We should have, I mean, how many of you guys have smelled, okay, well, let me just tell a story on Bob Anderson. Hopefully he doesn't care. He came, it's always gets you in trouble when it starts that way. Bob, you're a good man, so if you get mad at me, you can wrestle me later. Bob told me that there was something had died underneath his house and he was having a hard time finding it because it was smelling bad, and he says, I'm trying to get rid of it and I can't find it. Bob never came to me and said, you know what? Something's dead under my house and it's delicious. I can't wait to find that thing because, oh, it's good. Bob told me, I gotta find it because I gotta get rid of it. It's rotten. It stinks. I know I told you the story a couple of weeks ago about when I was in my parents' orchard and we were walking down and I could smell dead flesh long before I ever got to it. And I never once thought, ooh, that's nice. I knew that it was rotten, I knew it was dead, and I knew whatever was going to be there was going to be disgusting. The same idea is used here for impurity. You know, how many of us, the truth of it is we struggle with these things. We shouldn't. Paul says, don't even have them named among you. We shouldn't struggle with them, but we do. But when we can look at them, if we could see them as that rotten dog, that dead gopher, that rotten whatever, if we could see them in that way, in that light, and see them for what they are, would we be so attracted to them? Obviously not. And see, Satan doesn't want us to see them for what they are. Satan wants us to be misled by them. One man wrote it, said this about the word. He says, it's disgusting, degrading, defiling behavior. And a Christian should not walk down that path of impurity. The path of covetousness. One commentator defined it this way. The desire for having more of what he has not. Okay, again, listen to this. The desire for having more of what he has not. And in context, he's talking about sexual sins. I think it makes sense to believe here that in this context, it's referring to an attitude of unbridled sexual desire. So it's consuming this person. Ted Bundy, the murderer, and I think I may have shared this too, he commented that his path began. The path that led him to becoming a murderer began with a Playboy. Now, I know this is kind of an adult sermon this morning. He said it began with a Playboy, which is considered by Dirty Magazine standards the clean of the Dirty Magazines. But he said pretty soon that wasn't enough. Then he had to get this magazine, and pretty soon the magazines weren't enough. The videos weren't enough. He had to act it out. Pretty soon acting it out wasn't enough. He had to do it. He had to go further and further and further. Because he was so consumed with his desire. He was so covetous of a sexual relationship. Let's pick up again in verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness. So the Christian is not supposed to walk the path of filthiness. One man commentator defined it this way, shameless, immoral conduct in general. And the placement of this word, as we're going to read through this verse, he seems to be talking about a conversation that's filthy. Look at what he says one more time in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. So again, where Paul places this, I think he's talking about filthy language. Foolish talk or crude joking. We're not supposed to walk the path. It's an inappropriate joke when we make jokes of sexual nature. It's an inappropriate joke when we make light of sexual sins. It's inappropriate when we make homosexuality seem funny. And there's shows today where people, I've had Christians who tell me, oh, that's my favorite character on the show. It's the character who is supposed to be a homosexual. And I've had at least two Christians tell me, that's my favorite character. Man, that's not right. We should not be laughing at, enjoying, celebrating a sin that put Christ on the cross. And when we make a joke of sin, there's something wrong in our walk. And, you know, and you guys all know I like to joke and I'm silly. We have to be careful that we don't go down that path. We have to be careful that we don't say, I'm just kidding. We have to be careful that that's not what we do with our language. Paul says, instead, we need to try thanksgiving. He says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. David Roper said, thanksgiving is an antidote to living in or joking about sin. Pick up again in verse 5. And I want you to notice this, that Paul says these paths are full of deception. He says in verse 5, for you may be sure of this. And again, look what Paul says. You can be sure of this. It's absolute, it's stamped. You can be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, you can be sure of this, Paul says, that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those people who are involved in that lifestyle, Paul says, you can be sure they have no inheritance in Christ's kingdom. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I told you that story earlier about me taking off down that path. Honestly, I thought for sure this path was going to be fine. I thought for sure I would have no problem with it. It looked good, nice wide path. I thought this path is going to be great. The path was deceiving. I walked down this path, I found myself in a situation where I literally had no safe place to go. Every direction that I had, I only had three of them, none of them were good. They all led to a dangerous situation. The path that we're on here, the path that people are on here, Paul says in verse 6, let no one deceive you. Those are not good paths. They're not good paths. They may seem innocent. They may seem harmless. They may seem inviting. You may reason no one's going to know. But the path is not what it seems like. It leads to a situation where we can fall. Where we can find ourselves with no place to go. Paul is saying also here, notice verse 5. He says, everyone that is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous. Then he makes this comment. That is an idolater. Again, he's talking about those who are covetous and desiring sex. Paul then seems to be telling, in my opinion, he seems to be telling us that sexual behavior can become an idol to us. It can become an idolatrous relationship. We have to be careful that we don't go down that path, because Paul says those who do will have no inheritance. No inheritance. We talked in our class in the back this morning. You know, Jesus Christ told the folks, He says, I'm going to separate you sheep and goats. He says, those on the right hand, he says, God has been preparing a place for you from the foundations of the earth. That's our inheritance. In John chapter 14, Christ told them another very similar thing. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to go and prepare a place for us, a room for us in the house of God. That's our inheritance. That's ours. But if we walk down this path, Paul says you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Have you ever known of a family that because some person left the path, the family cut them off? They said, you know, we're not going to approve of your life. We're not going to give you your inheritance because of what you've done. It's a sad situation. It's a sad circumstance. I think we've all heard of that. We've all maybe experienced it yourself. Paul says those who walk that path have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Then notice what he says again in verse 6. He says that no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God waits those who walk down that path. That's the end of the path. You know, you ever seen those movies where they say, hey, pick a door, you know, one door is going to lead you to riches, one's going to lead you to a dragon. They're like, I think I'll just stay here in this room, you know. I'm just going to stay. But here we have a path, right? We have a path, and we get to pick a path. But here's the good thing. We know which path we're supposed to walk. We know this path takes us to God. We know this one does not. We know that if we follow Christ's footsteps, we know we'll have that inheritance. It gets a little difficult at times though, right? Because sometimes the other path doesn't look so bad. Doesn't look so harmless. Because it's deceiving. And Satan wants you to be deceived. You know, we talked earlier about imitations and imitating. Satan's not an imitator. Satan's counterfeit. There's a big difference. Satan's not what he claims to be. The path that he puts before you is not what it seems to be. And we have to be careful. And here's, I'm going to get to that point in a minute. I wanted to ask the question, and I posed it to you earlier. Why does the Apostle Paul, in laying out before us the love of God and how we're supposed to imitate it, why does the Apostle Paul bring into the discussion sexual sins? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? I want to share with you two comments from two different brothers in the church that I think answer this question. It says the simple answer is that to love as God and Christ love is to seek another's good, to help him and not harm him, to lift him up and not destroy him. Sexual sins have the opposite effect. Listen to this. They do not demonstrate biblical love, but show disdain for people by using them for personal gratification. For a man and woman to indulge in sex outside of marriage is to seek the privilege of marriage without the commitment and responsibilities of marriage. David Roper. Jay Lockhart made this comment. He said, Paul used the example of sexual sins to illustrate the absence of genuine love. Those who commit sexual sins are not loving. They are using others for their own pleasures. When we love as God loves, when we are imitating the love of God, there's three points I want to leave with you. When we're imitating God, when we love as God loves, we will mimic His walk. We will avoid the path of sin, and we will not use others for our pleasures. Let's talk about that first one for a minute. We will mimic His walk. I asked earlier, can we mimic a walk? Can we imitate something if we don't know them, if we don't know what they're about? My brother John, my brother Blue, that's what we call him, he is an imitator. He likes to imitate people. He likes to mimic. He thinks it's great, good and funny, and he does a good job at it. I remember when we were kids, we'd have a video, and he would sit there with VHS, and you know, if you guys don't know what VHS is, and he'd sit there with the VHS, you know, remote, and he'd watch something, and he'd rewind it, and he'd watch it again, and he'd try to do it with his voice, and he'd rewind it, and he'd try doing it again, and he'd make the facial expressions, and he would do it over. It drove me nuts. It's like, we're never getting through this movie. Anyways, he would do it over and over and over again. And it was annoying to us. But you know what? After he did that for a while, He can look at you and he can do that person. He can do that voice, that character. You know, John Preston, by the way, does one character really good from this church. Ask John Preston to do somebody. Say, John, I heard you're a good imitator, and he can do one, really funny one for you. The only ones I can do are the moose from Brother Barron, so you guys have seen that before. But imitating, here's my point. To imitate something, to imitate someone, you have to put time in. You have to study them. If you want to be an imitator of God, if you want to mimic God, you better know God. You better walk the path God's given you. You better read the Scriptures. Otherwise, if you don't know God, you're not going to be able to tell the original from the counterfeit. You're not going to be able to look and say, my wife used to work in a bank, Bank of America in Turlock, California, and she told me when she occasionally would handle a bill that wasn't right, she could touch it because she was handling the money all day long. And if one came across, and she could literally touch it and say, that's not right. Something's wrong with this bill. We need to be able to look and touch and say, that's not right. And how do I know that? Because I've been working with God. I've been studying God. I've been living with God. I've been working to imitate God. So I know that's fake. I know that's a deceiving path. We cannot imitate God if we're not studying God. The second point that I made is, if we are trying to love as God loves, we will avoid the path of sin. Paul says, again, it won't even be named among us. It will not even be named among us. It's something that we will not be tempted by. We won't go down. We will see it for what it is. But again, to get to that point, we really have to get to know God. And the third and final point, we will not use others. If we love God, if we want to mimic God's love, we will not use others for our pleasure. This is not love. Love seeks the welfare of others. This seeks the desire of our flesh. If we love someone, will we want them to sin? If we love someone, will we want to put their soul in jeopardy? I want to end with a quote from a man named David Jeremiah. And this is what he said. He said, love gives, but lust takes. Love sacrifices itself, but lust sacrifices others. Love purifies, but lust degrades. Love satisfies, but lust leaves a gnawing emptiness. If you're walking the path that's wrong, you have a scary path in front of you. If you're not sure what path you're on, or perhaps you've stumbled off the path, we want to help you. If you've not been baptized into Christ, that's where the walk begins for us as Christians. It begins in baptism, and it continues our whole life. It's a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new. Perhaps you're struggling in sin. We want to help you if we can, and we invite you at this point to come forward, and we would pray for you. Brother Jerry.